been here one night. Didn't you, Brother Jerome?
He's on that night too, wasn't he? He is on that night. Brother Jerome sang the seven amens here in the house of God. I didn't know what he's going to do. He said, "Preacher, I want to sing a special." But it was good. All right. Well, I'm going to preach a little while. It'll be slow this morning because we are slow. But I'm going to try to preach what God's laid on my heart, and I'll do my best to, like some of the preachers said about the old saying, what Liz Taylor said with her ninth husband, "I won't keep you long, but I will preach what God's laid on my heart." Amen. Amen. Song of Solomon chapter 7. Let's stand together, please. Song of Solomon chapter number 7. I want to read one verse of Scripture out of chapter number 7 this morning, and that is verse number 6, where the Bible said, "How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delight." Let's read that one more time. "How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delight." Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of that word this morning. And let's bow our heads and hearts together and pray. Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, Lord, for another day in the house of God. I want to thank You for grace that's made it possible. I want to thank You, Lord, for mercy that You give every day. I want to thank You, Lord, for the truth of the Bible. I pray now that You would encourage our hearts this morning as we seek God's face for the needs at hand. I pray, Lord, that You'd bless Your people, that You'd encourage us in the Word of God, that You'd rebuke us in our sin, that You would exhort us to go on in the faith. I'd ask You, Father, to provide great liberty in this place today. May we find the Spirit of God moving and working and speaking to every heart to bring glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray You'll save sinners today. God, that You'd anoint the preacher another time. I need help from God. Lord, I need stirring in my soul and blessing. I need that unction, Lord, that You give to preach under any situation. I'll thank You, Father, for doing it, for granting it, for giving it, and for blessing in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank You, and you may be seated. I want to read that verse again in verse 6 where the Bible said, "How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delight." Now, Brother Smith don't have any idea what I was going to preach on this morning. I mean, he has absolutely no thought whatsoever. We've not conversed during the week. But when he made that one statement, and I don't know if he even remembers saying it this morning, but it will be on tape. I'll assure you that if we taped it. He made a statement that God wants us to be clean inside and out. I believe you made that statement, Brother Wade. By the help of God, I want to preach this morning on this thought, looking good inside and out. Amen. Looking good on the inside and looking good on the outside. I believe that is a double exhortation from the Word of God. And God does want us looking good on the inside and on the outside. If we neglect the inside and straighten up the outside, we'll be Pharisees. If we neglect the outside and work on the inside only, we're going to be worldly as the devil. And there is a balance. I don't like that term, but I want to say it this morning. We ought to be balanced in our Christianity. We ought to be right with God, both on the inside and on the outside. I want to stress that one more time. We need to be right with God, both on the inside and on the outside. I've seen a lot of people have the outside looking good, and they're meaner than the devil on the inside. Say amen right there. And I've seen some of these lovey-dovey folks, you know, in these charismatic messes that claim to have that agape love on the inside, and they dress and look on the outside worse than some Hollywood actor or actress. I'm simply saying there ought to be an even balance. We ought to be just as right internally as we are externally, and be just as right externally as we are internally. If we're a child of God and have that work of grace done on the inside, it'll be revealed on the outside, and we ought to be both right, church, on the inside and on the outside. I thought about preaching this morning, Miss Patty, on wrong side out.
Amen.
On wrong side out. How would I look this morning? Look here now. How would I look this morning if I walked up here on this platform? I said, praise God, I'm fixing to preach to us. I'm going to bring the message God's laid on my heart. Well, Brother Hall, you don't look very good. I'm going to tell you why I don't look very good. I got the inside on the outside. Huh? I'm all messed up, and I've got the inside or the outside on the inside, and I'm not looking very good to preach this morning. Now, I'm here to tell you, God's people ought to look right on the inside and on the outside, and I'm telling you, if we'll get the inside right, the outside will be right along with it. Say amen right there. Hallelujah. Now, the verse here contains an expression where the bride's commendation is heightened. The Lord has been commending her, describing her, telling her of her own beauty. The bride, He has been doing for His bride what some of you egg suckers sitting out there hadn't done for your wife since you've been married. He's been telling her how beautiful she is and how much she has captivated and captured His very heart. Now, I want to say you ought to do that to your wife. If we're to be Christ-like, if He commended His bride and told her how beautiful she was, then we ought to commend our bride and tell her how beautiful she is. Somebody might say, you don't understand, mine's uglier than a mud fence. That's your problem, fella. You married her, not me. But if you looked in the mirror lately, I'd say she probably didn't get much better. In fact, ain't none of us too charming if you just want to know the fact about it. This clay is not too attractive. I'm going to tell you what makes clay attractive. The lust that dwells on the inside of it. Amen. Hey, I don't need to lust after my wife to love my wife. I love my wife for what she is in her heart, brethren. And I love her for the love that she returns to me, ladies and gentlemen. And if you want to be loved, then learn to love. Amen and amen. Already I'm feeling a whole lot better than what I was when I started. And you might as well smile. I'm not looking at your face, frown put. I'm looking in the face of the Lord Jesus and trusting Him to help me preach this morning. Amen. And that commendation is heightened when He ascribed unto her, oh, love for delights. How fair. And how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. Now, I hope you don't mind me using my education on you a little bit here. But He calls her in the abstract form. He calls her love itself. In other words, gentlemen, there is nothing else that can be said about her. When He said, oh, love for delights, He said everything that can be said about His bride. She is not only lovely, but she is love itself. He didn't say you're a lovely bride. He said you're love. You're not just the essence of love. You are love. Oh, my delight, he said. Not just the essence of love. And not just lovely. But he heightened that commendation and said, you are love. Come on in the house, boys and girls. Can I lay this on you? He put us right in there with himself. For the Bible said that God is love. He said about his bride, you're not just lovely. You are love itself. Somebody said, preacher, how can that be? I've only got one explanation. We are love because we have taken on the divine nature of Christ by the Holy Ghost that has been shed abroad in our hearts. Get this now. How many times have I read this to you? Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so he heightens that commendation, your love, because I have made you love. And you get a hold of that, your love, because I have made you love. May I say that we'll make this statement, everything that I am because of the grace of God. Why not be in love, friend, if he has made us love and Christ-like? Why not be in love itself like he is? By that Holy Ghost. Now notice with me now, there are two words there. He said, how fair and how pleasant. Notice the words fair and pleasant. That word fair means to be decked out. It means to be ornamented. Look it up, friend. I didn't get it out of a Sears Roebuck catalog. It means to be decked out, and it looks to the external loveliness of an individual. Did you know, friend, that your face don't have to be what the world would call lovely for you to be lovely in the eyes of somebody else? Love is a little bit more than skin deep, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. And that word refers to the external loveliness of her person. The word pleasant means agreeable. And it refers to the sweetness and the amiableness of her inward disposition. The word how is used before both words, fair and pleasant. And this word shows an incomparableness, an inexpressibleness to be in her beauty. If I may just say it, my friend, the way we can understand it, he said that you are incomparable for beauty on the outside, and you're also incomparable for beauty on the inside. And he said there is no word, there's no phrase, there's no tongue that can describe the loveliness of my bride. I want to ask you a hypothetical question. When you married your wife, did you go out and look for the ugliest woman you could find? You married her because you thought she was the most beautiful thing in all the world. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you something, friend. Christ thinks the same about us, Amen. His bride. We are to him the most beautiful thing in all the world. Amen. And he says there's not tongue that can express the thought that describes the beauty of my bride. Amen. And that beauty, hey, come on in the house now. That beauty is both on the inside and on the outside. He finds her fair on the outside and pleasant on the inside, both inside and outside. She is looking good in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now right here is where it's going to get a little rougher. That outward look of ours. Everybody got your seatbelts buckled now? That outward man, I see two things about it that should be lovely. Number one, our appearance. Whoopee dooby dogs. Our appearance ought to be lovely. Did not Brother Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, and abstain from all appearance of that. What's that word? Abstain from all appearance of evil.
Yes.
Somebody want to guess what that word all means in the Greek? It means all.
Amen.
Somebody want to try what that word appearance means? Abstain, rather. What the word abstain means? It means to distance yourself from, my friend. In other words, anything that takes the connotation or the idea of being evil, worldly, or ungodly, we ought to set some distance between us and it in our Christian life. I'm going to say you can't be lovely looking like a whore, ma'am. Young ladies, you cannot be lovely in the eyes of Christ dressing like a prostitute or looking like somebody you saw down at the shopping mall. Woo-wee! Inside and out, son. And he didn't say it's an option, take it or leave it. He said, if you're saved, that's the way you are. I won't charge you nothing for that. Abstain from all appearance of evil. What about the appearance, oh boy, of our clothes? Somebody said clothes don't make any difference. I heard an old worldly stand a long time ago said clothes makes a man. I'm telling you, clothes does make a difference. Why do you think these youngins want to buy Calvin Klein, Tommy Hill figure, Perry Ellis, what's some of them? Somebody help me. Some of them women's. Anybody know any women's brand names? Huh? Leah's Claiborne. I won't charge you nothing for this today. I'm going to tell you why folks are eat up with that stuff. Because that little trademark, son, that little name on the tag distinguishes those clothes from everybody else. And I'm here to tell you that the way we dress and our clothes distinguishes us from all other people in the world. We are a peculiar people for God, zealots of good works, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. I'm telling you, our clothes do make a difference, friend. If we're saved by the grace of God, the apparel that we put on our bodies certainly ought to radiate the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts, manifest in our outward appearance. Folks ought not to have to guess whether we're saved or not. Huh? That's right. I'm going to tell you, it's one thing a lot of Baptists have missed. I passed that moron over him on his grass. And claimed to be an independent Baptist preacher. You ever, I'm afraid if we sat under that man's preaching and sat up very close to the front row, we'd leave looking like a Dalmatian. Have brown and red and white spots all over from the tobacco he spit out of his stupid mouth. Come on in the house, youngins. I'm simply saying, son, the clothes. How fair. How fair. You are beautiful on the outside. Your clothes, what you wear and how you wear it, does make a difference, friend, in the eyes of God, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. Now, I'd say one thing for the Pentecostal folks. You don't have any problem really like they're Pentecostal. Man come in here with these two girls. Was it Saturday night? Friday? When was it? Brought those artifacts. And I, Raymond Browning. I've heard the name umpteen times. Lives up by Mount Vernon out of Evansville. And he come in. Them girls' hair was just as long and pretty. And them long dresses on. They makeup, no makeup on their face. And I said, I made a terrible mistake. I said, Brother Browning, I said, what Pentecostal church up are you folks go to? He said, we're independent Baptists. Huh? So he said, by the way, we're homeschooled. We're the only homeschoolers I know up here. Are you listening to me? Them little girls were clean, buddy. Mom out in the car was just as clean as the girls were. But I could tell right away from the way they looked, because of the apparel and because of their outward man, the way they looked, that they were not your ordinary John Doe that sat on Baptist churches in our country today. God help us, bunch of Bermuda short wearing, slits up the dress wearing. Come on in the house. Bermuda short wearing, tank top wearing, breasts hanging out of wearing, thighs hanging out of wearing, bunch of sorry devils that call themselves Christ. You're not lovely like that. You're uglier than homemade sin. I'm going to tell you why we dress that way. We want to try to look like folks down there in the world look. I'm going to tell you why these little girls and boys want them name brand clothes and don't want to conform to holiness. Amen. Because they want to look like somebody they rub noses with out yonder in the world. Amen. You just might as well smile. I'm feeling pretty preachy right now. Amen. I want to say our clothes ought to be clean. We're God's people. Somebody said, oh, it don't matter about that. I'm telling you, I just read this morning, Brother Smith was quoting it, friend, while I was in my office looking for it. I didn't know he'd quote it. He quoted that verse out of the book of Exodus where that labor was made out of the looking glasses from the women that assembled at the door of the congregation. I believe it was there that they could look into that and get themselves a looking good for the presence of God to come down. Did you not read that, Brother Wayne? I'm going to say secondly that he also quoted this verse. Brother Steve preached from this or taught Sunday school a week or so ago. When Israel presented themselves to God on Sinai, he said, sanctify yourselves today and tomorrow. And wash your clothes. That's right. I don't say a man has to wear a three-piece suit and a necktie, but I'm here to tell you, friend, we're God's people. And it don't hurt a thing, bless your heart, to put on a necktie and a jacket to come to the house of God.
Amen.
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 Put on some decent clothes.
Amen.
Son, you go to some of these camp meetings, and some of them go to extremes. They look like Hollywood harlots. And gom the makeup on and go lopsided that way, and then you go in, these women with the hair all stringing down don't look like it's been washed in 6 months. Men come in, their clothes ain't washed and ironed, look like hell on a freeze. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying our clothes ought to be right, friend, because it does tell what's on the inside of a man by what he wears on the outside.
Yeah.
Now, if a man ain't got nothing else, that's fine. I understand that. But whatever we have, water is relatively cheap. And if we ain't got an iron, I'll loan you mine. I'm not trying to be ugly. But I'm sick and tired of going downtown seeing these little boys down there, bless God, with their pants on and big old baggy things hanging down, no holes rotted out in them, and patches and junk, and trotting along, and hind ends are hanging out. And look here, and then you see some little old girl that looks like, bless God, she's been wadded up in a bed all night long, her clothes wrinkled and wadded and slept in. That's right, three or four outfits on, and all of them either go to extreme downward or the extreme upward, and we've got badness folk trying to pattern their lives after that mess. Ought to be clean. I want to say they ought to be proper fitting. Amen. If you can pay $5 for a shirt, you can pay $5 for one that'll fit. If you can pay $5 for a pair of pants, you can find a pair that fits. I wonder if I look my best for Jesus. He looked His very best for me.
Amen.
Come on in the house, children.
Amen.
Huh? How are we looking? Are we clean? Are we proper fitting in our clothes? Are they Christ-like? Do they have little worldly sayings on the front and the back and this and that? Come on, I ain't charging you nothing for this. Say what Brother Paul said, in like manner also let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, bless your heart. Amen. And in Proverbs 7, get this now. In Proverbs 7, there is a young man that Solomon said was void of understanding. And in verse 10, he said, and behold, there met him a woman, get this now, with the attire of a harlot and a subtle heart. Somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying she looked like a whore on the inside and on the outside, friend. It does make a difference how we dress. She had the attire of a harlot and a subtle heart. Inside and out, buddy. Looking good inside and out. And that little old boy didn't have any understanding, was just taken with her. She had that mascara on them eyeballs. She fluttered them mascara, caked eyebrow, eyelashes. Had that slid up about long in there. Most of them today wear a dress down about that long and slid her up about there. So when they move, them thighs will come out just enough to be provocative. You know what I'm saying? You see them in Baptist churches and they walk up on the platform of church to sing, and when they make that step up and that flat falls down, that whole bare leg hanging out, they look like Dolly Parton.
Amen.
I'm telling you, pitiful.
Amen.
I was in a meeting the other day, friend. Some woman standing shaking my hand, just standing there talking away to me, and I'm on it. An elderly woman, I don't think the woman meant a thing by it, but another lady passed by me, and I turned around to that lady. I said, do me a favor, tell this lady, please, to button up her blouse. I'm talking about her whole breast hanging out, friend. Come on in the house, people. May God help us today. Modest apparel, looking good on the inside, on the outside. But I'm going to tell you, here's the killer now, and it's fixing to flog about 90% of you all. I'm telling you, it's going to skin you. Hey, what about the appearance of our countenance? Brother Jerry, will you help me on this one now? I hope, Brother Jerry, do you know, hey, and abstain from all appearance of evil. And that word evil there is not the character of evil. But it to abstain from all appearance of distress, our wretchedness, our misery. It literally means calamitous, like you're still in a calamity. Help me, Brother Jerome. I want to say that when he brought me out, he brought me out of my distresses. I don't have to have the appearance of misery. I'm not miserable. Praise God, I'm happy in Jesus. I've been saved by the grace of God. He said your countenance, you distance yourself from that countenance look of misery and distress. Look like you're horrible and wretched in the condition you're living in. If I look like some of y'all look this morning, I've stayed at home. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know what a preacher told me a while back? He said, man, he said, you go downtown. He said, you can just see it on people's faces. The pressure they're under. The load they're living under. He said, they look like they're miserable. I said, sir, pastor, preacher, they are miserable. They're in sin. And they can't get out of it. Now, pray to God, tell me why. If you and I have been brought out of sin, does our countenance look like we're still in sin? If we're going to heaven, why do we take on the appearance that we're going to hell? It ain't going to get no better, so some of you just might as well smile. I'm just telling you. We ought to appear like we've been delivered. We ought to appear like we are delighted. Hallelujah to God. Saved. And I want the folks to know by the look that I'm saved by the grace of God. Look like that old woman out in Arizona. I was standing there on the curb street preaching one day. Woman pulled up beside me in a big old town car, Cadillac or something. Had her window down. I said, "Ma'am, I'd like to give you a copy of the Gospel of John, the Word of God, free." She said, "No, thank you." Well, I said, "Ma'am, it's God's Word. He'll tell you in here how to be delivered from sin." "No, thank you." I said, "Ma'am, you don't understand. Christ died to save you from you." About that time, that power window said, I looked at window. I said, "Ma'am, don't you want the Bible?" She said, I said, "Ma'am," I got right up in the window. I said, "Did anybody ever tell you God loved the world, gave His Son, that whosoever believeth on Him?" She said, "Son, she is gone, buddy." Amen. Let me tell you why I knew that woman was lost. Old sarcastic, sire pussy look on her face. How fair. Inside and out, you're beautiful. May I say there's a different look on the countenance that between a burden and a frown. Between misery and a load that we're carrying. Preacher, I'm just carrying a load this morning. No, you're not. You are bent out of joint.
Amen.
You're peeved off. Amen. You ever see one of them kids? You sit down like that. My daddy'd bust my hide. He'd look over at me and say, "Hey, boy, I'm going to give you about 3 seconds to get that peeved look off your face." Old Hank used to say, "My baby is gone. She's done got peeved." Now, I want to say, if our countenance is going to be right, don't nobody leave me now, it requires a proper diet.
Amen.
Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the king's eunuch, come by and said, "Eat this king's meat." The reason some of you can't smile, you're still dining on the meat, my friend, of the world rather than the meat of the Word of God. That eunuch said, "Here's the king's meat." Daniel said, "Don't make us eat the king's meat. Let us eat pulse." And he said, "Give us just a few days. Then compare our countenance with theirs and see who looks the best." Can I read you the verse? "And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat." Some of you bury your nose in that Bible.
Amen.
You can't help but to come up a smiling a little bit out of it.
Amen.
Son, get the right. I've never seen a man yet. Son, hey, are y'all listening now? Went out there and ate that meal the other day, and I looked down and they had that custard earth and cherries on it. And I said, "Boy, that looks good." And I said, "Mine, what is this?" And they had that chocolate stuff with white stuff and a little crumb. I said, "Oh, man, I knew that." And I said, "Boy, them's going to be good." And about that time, here come Lisa. Said, "Dad, I got some." I said, "Banana pudding. My goodness." And set that stuff down. I just took a little bit of all of it. No, I ain't going to lie. I took a lot of all of it. And when I got done eating that stuff, I didn't get up there and say, "Boy, that was bad." Lord. Are you listening to me, friend? I'm talking about that right kind of diet will do something for your countenance.
Amen.
Your clothes and your countenance will do something for you.
Amen.
But, Bun, here is a third thought on that appearance. Don't appear to be camouflaged.
Amen.
So some folks got camouflage. We walked by some stuff over Uncle Lee's the other day, and Miss Hall said, "What is that stuff?" I said, "It's camouflage." She said, "What do people do with it?" I said, "Hunters take it out when they want to cheat." Fellow standing there spoke up and said, "We didn't cheat. We never kill anything." I said, "It's still for cheating, Mrs. Hall." I said, "You wrap that stuff around you, or you're blind, or your deer stand, and that little duck or that little deer, whatever you're hunting, don't know you're there. All they see is the camouflage." Now I'm telling you, friends, about all you ever see on some folks is camouflage. They draw nigh with their mouth, but their heart's far from God. In vain they do worship God, teaching for the doctrines of God, the commandments of God, the doctrines of men. They make the outside clean, but the inward part is full of ravening deadness and dead men's bones and all manner of corruption. Because they've wrapped a little camouflage around them, pretend to be something they're not. Come on in the house. I'm not done yet. I want to say that our appearance on the outside, what about our activities? Come on in the house, boys. Huh? What about our activities in? Somebody said, "What do you mean activity?" I'm talking about what you do. I'm talking about your pastime. Can I say this to you? I want to say that our activities should be clean. And there's nothing wrong with a hunting and a fishing a little bit. But I'm going to tell you, and it was brought up the other night, and I'm not preaching this because it was brought up the other night, but it's an absolute fact. Son, I am about to get fed up with preachers glorifying worldly activities, worldly sports that cause people to stumble and hinder people from running the race that God has set before them to run. Now I'm telling you right now, there is nothing clean about a World Series ball game or a football game where they're sucking beer, cussing one another, and dressing and looking like harlots downtown. No, I want to say there's nothing clean about that. Our activities. Well, Brother Hall, just a little ball game. What are you going to do when you drag your boys off down to that ball game? About 2 years later, when they get about that big, they won't play peanut league ball. Well, Brother Hall, ain't nothing wrong with peanut league ball. Well, then we'll just let them play a little league ball. Get a little bit. Well, ain't nothing wrong with little league ball. Preacher, we'll just let them play a little pony leaguer. After all, there ain't nothing wrong with pony league ball. Until the manager says, "Fellas, we've got a game this Wednesday night."
Right. Amen. Amen. Right.
Sir, you meant Tuesday night. No, I meant Wednesday night. I know it's church night, but man, I couldn't help it. We had to schedule it when we had to schedule it.
Right.
Well, I guess this one time won't hurt nothing. And I'm going to tell you what you'll do. Then your chickens will come home to roost and you'll say, "No, son, you can't do that." And I'm going to tell you what you'll do. You've compromised what you believe and what you've done. You've made your son. You've offended your son, made him mad at you. And you've offended the baseball coach and made him mad at you. And you look like an egg sucker on both parts. Where if you just took a stand when you begun, told your boy, "Son, we'll play ball around the house, shoot the hoops, carry the football, skate on the skateboards in the parking lot of the church, and not on the sidewalk."
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You boys come down that sidewalk and an elderly person or an older person or a younger person walk out that front door, you're going to hurt somebody. Stay off that walk with bicycles and things.
Amen.
Are you listening? And the next thing that you know, friend, we have done taught our kids to desecrate God's day. God help a man. I'm telling you, you can like me or lump me, it don't make no difference to me, but I'm telling you, God help a man that'll bury his head in an old gritty, growly radio all night long to listen to some stupid ball game. Go and ask me who won last night. I don't know and don't give a ragtag flip who won last night. I'm a Baptist preacher, son. I've got a flock to try to feed. I'm going to spend my Saturday nights on my face before God trying to get something to preach to the people of God that will help them come out of the world, not send them back into the world. I guess as mad as I ever got. Well, that night you picked me up at the airport, Brother Smith, you and your family come back. They had every exit in Nashville blocked. Cop cars sitting there with nobody in them, blue lights are flashing. Couldn't get off of the exits. Couldn't do nothing, and the traffic was bumper to bumper. You couldn't go no horse because the Titans had a ball game. And if we'd get such a crowd as that down here at the church house, they'd want to get us for not having a parade permit and inciting a riot. Amen! I said, who are you mad at? The devil? I won't say our activities not only be clean, but churchy. Churchy. Church. Now, I know. Come on now. I know that nobody in here would take off and go to a worldly type secular activity and lay out a church. Surely nobody would do that. Now, I love you, but I'm going to tell you something right now. Them secular events, friend, if they take precedence to the house of God, you've got a problem.
Amen.
You have got a problem.
Amen.
I don't care if it's baseball, football, archery, golf, fishing, riding your Shetland pony. I said, he's mad this morning, huh? Been mad. How fair! I said, he said that about us. How fair and how pleasant! Oh, love for the light. Outside, externally, the places we go. I could go on and say our appearance, our activities, our actions, our abstinences, all these things that people look at on the outside.
Amen.
Our hair, our teeth,
Amen.
Our facial look,
Amen.
Our shoes.
Amen.
Some of you women wear them shoes that look like something in Vietnam people wore. Got soles on them about that thick.
Amen.
Boom, boom, boom. Miss Hall and I, when we was up yonder in that, whatever it was, up there in Indiana a few weeks ago, she looked over the telephone booth and said, good Lord, look how tall. No, not tall. It said shoes they're wearing.
Right.
They had their head sticking thumb up over the top of the telephone booth on the outside, and the reason they did is because they had soles on the shoes about that thick. The outward man, but what about the inward man?
Amen.
Inside out, looking good inside out. And I'm trying to hurry. Now, I won't be long here. But the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day.
Amen.
Looking good on the outside and on the inside, or on the inside and on the outside. And look here, I said that word pleasant means our disposition.
Amen.
It means our attitude.
Amen.
What kind of attitude you got today, ma'am?
Sir? Yes, sir.
You don't know what I went through last night.
No, and you don't know what I went through last night.
Right.
But I know who went to Calvary.
Amen.
So, did I get you in? Did you go through a bad problem last night? Cater done it to you, didn't it? I seen them laughing, pointing around back there. I'm watching them, praise God. I'm getting my eyes on them. That attitude. Hey, it should be candid. And yet, now, that's a hard word to understand. But it's not all that hard. That word candid means to be free from undue bias.
Amen.
Disposed to think and judge according to truth and justice. To judge without partiality and
Amen.
Without being prejudiced.
Amen.
In other words, we ought not to be partial in our judgments. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Now, here's the way I look at it. Brother Steve's very quiet, reserved man. I guarantee you, buddy, he is full of God because still waters run deep. Or would you take old Jerome over here? He's full up with God, buddy. He knows how to worship God. He shouts all over the building. Now, these quiet dudes around here, I'll give you a flip for them. These noisy egg suckers, they ain't got no God on them. That's all show.
Amen. Go ahead.
Where is our right attitude?
Right. Amen.
Judge according to truth. And we better look how somebody is living, friend.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Candid, not prejudiced.
Amen.
Well, I don't love so and so. I can't get along with them too well. Their breath's bad. Somebody else gargles with Listerine. This person, are you listening to me this morning?
Yeah.
We base our fellowship and our decisions and our I don't care how loud you are, how quiet you are. Just walk with God and be you. Be you. Don't try to be somebody else. Be you.
Amen.
And be you wherever you are.
Amen.
If you're happy-go-lucky and full of cheer out there and come to church and sit like a knot on a log, your attitude is not right.
Amen.
If you're out there and you wouldn't get a holy grunt and you come out to church house and you're just at high and try to put on a dog, your attitude ain't right. Amen and amen and amen. Put it this way. Brother Paul said that you, no one of you be puffed up one for one against another. No choosing up sides in this church. If you choose up sides, it better be all of you against me and me out. Don't you choose up sides. Brother G. Messiah said when he took a church over, when he was in Clear Creek over in the Bible college, said he had 22 people, 11 on this side and 11 on that side, and it was like a football team, buddy.
Right.
All they done was fought.
Right.
That side puffed up against this side, and this side puffed Hatfields and McCoys.
Yeah.
Don't want no Hatfields and McCoys around here, buddy. We better learn to accept people on the basis that they've been to Calvary and been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Ain't we having fun? I'm trying to hurry. I want to say that attitude not only ought to be candid, it ought to be charitable. Charity suffereth long. I'm going to tell you what, friend. Charity and a charitable disposition suffers long with people. You know what I told a preacher the other day? I told Ricky Whitlow this. I said, I'm sick and tired of going to meetings and this and that. And preachers hear another preacher make one statement.
Right.
And they'll puff up, get their little crowd together. One thing. I made one statement that I was a preacher of grace. And it's caused 15 different men to fall out with me.
Yeah.
I made a statement at Sammy Allen's camp that I believe the church is baptistic in its doctrine. And the Baptist church is the church that Jesus Christ started. And Robert, I still believe that.
Amen.
And a man told a bunch of folks I was a Baptist brother. I'm going to tell you, it's not good, friend, to run your mind, your mouth, without putting your brain in gear. And it's not a man that makes judgment without knowing all the facts is not wise.
Amen.
He is not a wise man. I wouldn't trust him if I were not throw a bull over the tail. Charity suffereth long and is kind.
Amen.
Charity envieth not.
Amen.
Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up.
Amen.
I'm going to say that attitude ought to be cheerful.
Amen.
That's right. These things have I written unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have shall have tribulation. Be of
Amen.
Good cheer. I've overcome the world.
Amen.
I'm getting some big words on you now. I want to say that disposition or that attitude ought to be coherent. And I mean sticky. That word means sticky. We ought to be able to stick together if we're saved. I don't give a flip what somebody said, done. If we're saved, we ought to be able to bear long with one another and stick together through thick and thin, friends. Well, there's divorces. That word means connected. That word means consistent.
Amen.
Then I think that spirit ought to be compatible.
Amen.
Somebody said, what do you mean? I'm talking about seeking the same thing.
Amen.
He said your disposition is pleasant. Another, and look here, and he didn't say this one in the bride, and then he said he's talking about the bride as a whole. You do know what the word compatible means? Mrs. Hall and I are very, very compatible. Somebody said, preacher? And look here. Compatibility takes negative and positive. A battery cannot be compatible with two positive posts. Neither can it be compatible with two negative posts. A negative post and a positive post are compatible.
Right.
Mrs. Hall and I are very compatible. You know why? She talks all the time, and I never ever want to talk and say anything. I run my mouth like a motorboat, and Mrs. Hall is very quiet, even around the house. That makes us very compatible. She just sits and smiles and listens to me run my mouth.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? And you're going to find out that you're more compatible with people that are either negative to you or positive to you than you are other people.
Right.
But here's the thing of it. When that battery, although it's got a negative post and a positive post, and they're compatible, that battery shares the same interest, each post. And that is when that key is switched, the engine starts. And I said that to say this, the interest that this whole church ought to have, all of us, if we're compatible, if we are of that spirit,
Amen.
We all should share the same interest in Christ and spreading the gospel.
Amen.
That's the bottom line.
Amen.
We all ought to have the same attitude, the same spirit, the same interest. It ought to be our primary purpose of life.
Amen.
To glorify the Lord Jesus in spreading His gospel.
That's right. Amen.
Looking good inside and out.
Amen.
Appearance and attitude.
Amen.
And look here. If you can get the inside out, you won't have to worry about how the outside looks.
Amen.
It'll look fine. That inside will make the decisions how you look on the outside for you.
Amen.
God, thank you today for helping us preach.
Yes.
I pray you bless your people. Bless our homes, ministry. Give us grace to serve you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please. Appreciate you letting me preach to you. How's your attitude? How's your appearance? People know that we're Christians by our conduct and character. That's inside and out. What are we going to sing, Brother George? 314 in your songbook. The Lord has spoken to you this morning. Something in your life, on the inside or the outside, needs to be made right. I would encourage you to get it right. Let's sing right out, 314. You know, and I believe we'll try to maintain that appearance and that attitude at home, on the job, at the church, wherever we might be, that people might know that we're God's folk. I don't say this braggingly. Brother Donnie Glass introduced me to preach for him years ago, and he said, there's one thing I like about Brother Hall. He is the same wherever you see him. He never changes. And you're not going to see me being a tree frog. I'm not going to one of these camp meetings and be somebody else. I'm not going downtown and be somebody else. I am Hall wherever I am. Here, there. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be Hall here, there, and in there. What about you? What about our attitude this morning in the house of God? What about your attitude toward one another? Somebody said, preacher, you're nosing. That's right.